Amen. Well, good to see you in church again on, what is this, Saturday, and some of you are probably pretty wore out, so we'll try to go fast. I'll keep it within 2 hours, I promise. Amen. We're going to look over at Ephesians chapter 1 for our first verse. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at a few things here, and we'll have a word of prayer before we start. So go ahead and have you bow your heads with me, if you will. And Lord God, come to you now, and God, our heads are bowed in respect to you. And we don't do this as just a form of religious practice, Lord. We really need you to come and be here in this room with us and guide us and direct us, Lord. And pray that every heart and spirit would be tender toward the leading of thy word and truth. And I pray, God, you help my thoughts to be right and good. And I pray that your message would find its mark in the heart of the people. And I pray, God, I ask you, God, to give me a portion of thy spirit and help me, Lord, deliver the truth, find the truth, and give it to them. And I pray you bless the efforts. And I pray that to God be the glory. We pray that all that's done would bear fruit to heaven somehow and uplift you and glorify your name and your word. And we pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. And the Bible says here, in whom ye also trusted. If you look at that word trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth. Notice that the trust comes after the hearing the truth. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that hearing after, or at, what did it say? It said, in whom also you trusted after that you heard. So you hear first, and then after that, you trust. Yeah, that's what it says. A lot of people just maybe get a Bible message, and they hear, and sometimes they don't trust. But I want to admonish you today to trust. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was probably just, I don't know, 3 or 4 months old in the Lord, not very old, just kind of getting started, and somebody told me to read a proverb a day, and on the first day of the month, you read the first proverb, and second day, and second, you know, like that, and go all the way through the month. And so I was trying to do that, and I got reading in my Bible on that day, and I ran across a verse, and it kind of stumped me. You know, every once in a while, when you read, you'll see something kind of jump out, and you kind of stop and look at it. And it said this: it said, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And I thought about it for a little minute. And I thought, well, that's a weird way to talk, a soft answer. What's that? And I thought about it for a little while, and then I went on, finished my psalm, and didn't think a whole lot about it. But I know it impressed me a little bit. And I went to work like I always do and got to work, and I was working in a warehouse at the time. And it was a big warehouse, and there were a cutting room where they cut up materials. The ladies in the cutting room were in there cutting up the materials that we would give them, and they sew it all together and make a parts for the airplanes and stuff like that. It was an aerospace outfit. And so the speaker came out and it said, I need a warehouseman to go get this material for me. And so I said, well, okay. And I went in there and she gave me the little requisition for it, you know. So I rode down the aisles and I'm looking for the material and I finally spot it and I pull out a big long box and cardboard box and I throw it on the back of my cart and I run it in there. I give it to her. I said, here's your material. She goes, great, thank you very much. She goes back in there. I go about my business. She goes about her business. And then about an hour and a half later, she calls me. Steve Andrus, get in the cutting room. I thought, uh-oh, what happened now? So I go in there, and here she is, little old 5'1", sawed-off little lady, you know. And she's a spitfire lady, you know. And she's looking at me, and she's looking up at me, and she says, you gave me the wrong material. Just, I cut that stuff up and now it's a waste. It was supposed to be this way. You gave me, it says right here, she had the requisition. She had the part. She had me dead to rights. I made the mistake. And boy, she's giving it to me. She's standing this close to me. If I'd have been a lost man, I'd have pushed her back. I said, get out of my face, lady, you know. But I'm a saved man now. And I just read a verse that said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And she's yelling at me. She's giving it to me, boy. She's saying, you dirty, you did this. Now I'm going to get in trouble because I made these parts and this got to get scrapped. This could have cost a lot of money. She's going on and on and on. So I let her calm down a little bit and I looked at her and I said, Millie, I am so sorry. I just messed up. It's my fault. Listen, if it comes down the pipe and it gets on you, you tell him it's my fault. I'll take the heat for this. It was my fault. I'm so sorry. She goes, she didn't know what to do. She looks at me, you know what she did? No, I'm not kidding. I'm not embellishing this. I'm not exaggerating. You know what she did? She looked at me and she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I yelled at you. She puts her head. This woman puts her head on my chest and she puts her arms around me. I said, wow, man, that Bible really works. I'm not kidding. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know. I don't know the Bible very much. I'm just learning it, you know. Soft answer turns away. I've used that thing so many times now. I thought, I wonder if there's anything about making money. You know what? There is. There is something about making money. And it talks about servants and their masters, and it gives you a lot of instruction about that. You know what I learned from that? Some of you young people just graduated stuff. You get in the work world. I give you a little clue. Make your boss look good. Make your boss money. Make him shine. Don't be thinking, well, how much the vacation do I get? How much pay do I get? Don't worry about you. You worry about him. You make him look as good as you can. You work hard for that guy. You make him shine. You'll get the raise. You'll make good money. I promise you that. Because ain't nobody doing that these days. You'll be all by yourself on that one, brother. And you'll do fine. You follow that Bible. I'm saying this. If you hear, the next thing that after that, you trust. You do that and you don't just be a hearer only, but what? A doer. And that takes trust. Try God's word out. It will surprise you. That Bible says, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Come here, brother. Let me show how this works. The ringing of the nose. I'm just teasing about that. But it would do it, wouldn't it? It would bring forth the blood. Yeah, it would. All right. So after the hearing is the trusting. All right. Take your Bible and go to Leviticus chapter 14. I dare you people. I do. I dare you people. When you read your Bible and something jumps out at you and you look at it and you ponder it and you think about it, I dare you to go try it. I dare you try God's Word and see if it pays off the way it says. I bet you'd be surprised. All right, Leviticus chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 14. All right, and you get chapter 14, we'll look at verse 8. And the Bible says here, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shall shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So he gets clean first, and then there's communion that comes after that. Notice verse 11. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord. There's your communion. And the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So after the cleansing comes communion. Communion is a word that says fellowship. Is that right? It means that you're going to get along with something. When you have communion in here, it's the communion of the blood and body of Christ. And there's an obedience to do what God said to do. In the Old Testament, you'd see a big tabernacle layout, and it would have this big old fence all around here. And when you first walk in the gate, well, you know what you see when you first walk in the gate? Some of you know. It's a big brazen altar. Is that right? And that's for cleansing. That's for burning offerings, for the sin offering, that kind of stuff. So that's to cleanse the sins of the people. And then the priest were to go a little bit further. If you go past the brazen altar, you see a brazen laver. Remember that brazen laver? that thing be full of water, and the priest would wash themselves. And after they get their the brazen altar taken care of and their sins, and then you get the laver and you wash clean, and then what happens? You go in the tabernacle, and you got the lamp, and you got the showbread, and you got the lamp, and then you go in the Holy of Holies, and you have fellowship with God. So there's communion there. So it's cleansing first, and then communion. Amen. So you graduates, you talk about those kind of things. That's a good thing to remember. Any time that you want to have communion with God, remember, there's a time where you need to be clean first. I remember when I used to be a little boy, and I'd do something stupid and do something wrong, and Dad would paddle me. I think I mentioned this the other night. And my dad would always tell my mom, he'd say, put him in his room and bring him out when I call. And after an hour or two go by, I'd come out there, and as soon as I got out of that room, I'd go get right next to him, snuggle right up next to him, because I wanted to make sure there was no more offense. I'd done wrong. The paddling took place. That's all been settled and taken care of. The price was paid. Now the fellowship came. Everything's restored again. Everything's been made right. And you remember that, about after the cleansing comes communion. I can remember those kind of things, and it was a special time. I remember one time my dad was a farm. He was raised on a farm. My dad's 93 years old, and he's still alive, doing fine, but he was raised on a farm. And he said on the farm they had outhouse out there, and that's where you go do your business out there. And he said as a little boy he was up there playing on the seat there. And he slipped and went in. Yeah, fell all the way in, and it was so bad that it was up to his chin. And he wanted to holler, Mom, but he's afraid if he opened his mouth, the stuff would get in his mouth. So he's, Mom, 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 trying to get to, nobody hearing him because he can't yell loud enough, and he's just kind of stuck in there. So pretty soon she said, I wonder where them boys are. So she went out there and finally followed him and drew up, but there was going to be no communion until the cleansing. Is that right? Well, that's a crude picture, but you think about that. There's nobody going to be hugging nobody until there's a cleansing. Amen. You think about how you walk around this world and you walk around this world. You want communion with God, and you need that. You want to get clean first. Amen. So remember that. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. God likes you clean, wants you clean, and if you want communion with God, and you know, there's a funny thing about us as people. We're weird people. You know why lost people don't get saved? Because he hadn't pressed them yet. As long as everything's okay, they don't need God. But boy, something bad happens in their life, they get religious real quick. They start calling on God. But you know, it ain't going to do no good, because they can't have communion because they're filthy. Think about it. You want communion? You're going to need God. You want communion with Him? You got to be clean. You want to be clean. And I know your soul is washed. I understand that. I'm just talking about your deeds of your flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And you know the verse. It says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and what? I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, cleansing and then communion. All right, take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. These are just things that are a blessing to know in life and to write down and follow them, and you'll find they come out. They come out right. Genesis chapter 13. It's almost the same, really, as the one we just looked at. And it's found in Genesis 13, verse 14. And it says here, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. And he talks about being separated from Lot. And when he was separated from Lot, God said, I want you to raise up your eyes, and I want you to look out. And as he looked out, he showed him where all the land is going to be his someday. I remember one time John, the Apostle John, they grabbed him and they persecuted him and they dipped him in oil, for the church said, you know, some of the history says about that. And they put him on the Isle of Patmos. That's written in the Bible. And when he's out in the Isle of Patmos, God came to him, and you know what he did? He gave him the book of Revelation. Remember that? He gave him the book of Revelation. He had to get separated from the rest of the continent, got out on the Isle of Patmos, and then the revelation came. You remember that time that Paul the Apostle was going to be used of God to go take the gospel to the Gentiles? And the Bible said he went out to the backside of the desert. Remember that? And he said, I conferred not with the other apostles and the other guys. I went to the backside of the desert, and Jesus Christ gave me all the revelation, all the stuff to tell to the New Testament church. So separation and then revelation. Want God to show you some things? You want to get direction in your life, brother? You're talking about wanting to follow God. You want to get direction? You separate. You separate from the things from the world, the things that are not right, and God will reveal things. He'll open doors for you. He'll give you direction. He'll give you guidance. Separation comes revelation. Don't want revelation? You don't want revelation? Just stay linked up to things bad, and you'll be blind. Amen? Amen. Think about it. Separation comes, after that comes revelation. Moses had to separate from Zipporah and Gershom. Remember what happened when he separated from Zipporah and Gershom? Remember when he left Egypt and separated from Egypt? What happened? He goes up to the mountain, and what happens? He gets revelation. You're my deliverer. You're the one that I want to go. But Lord, you sure? Yeah. So how did he get that revelation? He was separate. Got separated. You know why you don't have any direction, some of you? You won't separate. You're hanging on to stuff that's dirty. God'd love to show you. God'd love to direct you sometime. Sometimes you even ask him to do it. But he ain't going to pay no... He wants you to pay a little bit of a price. You want his direction? You want some revelation? You want to know what he wants for you? Be willing to separate. If you don't separate, it'll cloud your vision. Take your Bible and go to Numbers. Book of Numbers. Get Numbers and get chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. Think of these young people just getting ready to go out and start a new life. If you remember some of these things, it's almost like consequences, good consequences for good conduct. All right, Numbers 8 and verse 13. And it says here in verse 13, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. See that thing? So dedication and then service. Dedication first, and then service. Want to serve the Lord? Dedicate yourself to do so. I remember we had a building dedication one time, and Brother Dutton called us out, and we're going to go have a building dedication. We got a brand new building. Boy, they wanted to dedicate it for the service of the Lord. And got to thinking about the thing and says, this building, they don't know nothing. It's just a building. We're dedicating people to use this building right. That's what we're doing. We're not dedicating a building. We're dedicating people. Well, what are we dedicating to do? Service. Service. You know, it'd be a real good thing every once in a while. Everybody's afraid to commit to something. It'd be a real good thing to tell the Lord, and you could take it easy if you want. Dedicate yourself to Him. You'd be surprised at what kind of things He'd open up for you to do for Him. It'd be a blessing. Dedication and then service. It's good to dedicate. I remember my wife, somebody was asking me about my wife earlier, and I remember we went to a church one time, and preacher was talking about the importance of reading the Bible and reading it every day, and went through there in Job, and Job said, I esteem thy word above my necessary food and all those things, and he's preaching on that thing and showing how important it was to have some Bible in you every single day. Just like you eat food every day, you should eat the Bible every day. It's a spiritual food for the soul. It'll help you out. If you as a Christian, every Christian ought to, you read the Bible and read it every day and be dedicated to it. And my wife said, man, that's right. And she went to the altar, and I didn't know what she was doing. She told me later on, and she said, well, I promised the Lord I'd read my Bible every day. And that was 40 years ago, you know. Man, my wife would come in there, and she'll And we'll go to bed, you know, and get ready for bed, and she'll get up. And I said, where are you going? I said, I forgot to read my Bible. I can't go to bed tonight until I read my Bible. And if she missed it somehow during the day, and she got so busy, and that'll happen every once in a while, but she can't go. She can't go 24 hours without reading the Bible. She's dedicated to it. And I'll tell you what, it's paid off. She knows how to serve the Lord. You know, my wife doesn't fight me. She will not do it. She will not fight me. Now. I mean, she used to. But you read your Bible every day, and it'll tell you how to treat your husband. And it'll tell you to obey him in all things. All things. That's pretty rough. But she get reading her Bible, and there got to a place in her life where we start to have an argument, and all of a sudden she just say, okay. I said, well, that was easy. She goes, whatever you want to do. I said, you giving up that easy? She goes, yep, whatever you want to do. I said, why are you rolling overseas like that? I'm not going to fight you. I says, really? She goes, no, I'm not going to fight you. I'm here to be a helpmeet for you. I said, where'd you get that? You got that in the Bible. Yeah, she learned it in the Bible and put it to practice. She said, I'm not fighting you. I'm here to help you out. And she says, I don't see it your way, and I think you're wrong. But you get to do it because you're running this household. Well, you just do it. And if it messes up, on you. That's right, brother. And ain't nothing worse than a man mess up in his home, especially after something like that, and see kids go hungry or see something happen or see the bills don't get paid, put the family in debt or something, all because you were a bonehead, you know. Nothing worse than that. Nothing worse than that. And my wife, you know what she does? She just goes over my head. If she don't like the way I'm doing things, she just goes, God, help this knucklehead see that he's wrong. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you the truth, brother. Help this guy to see he's wrong, but she ain't going to fight me. Uh-uh. I got a good wife, brother. She don't fight me. It's a blessing being married to her. You know what she does? She helps me. Imagine that. A wife helping her husband. Amen. She does. She's dedicated, and she serves because of it. And I tell you, that's a real blessing. You young girls don't have a husband yet. You remember these things. Remember these things. You got a lot more to offer than a pretty body. You don't let these guys think that, you know, you love me. You just want to be a play toy. Don't let him be no. You ain't got no play toy. You got a lot more to offer than a pretty body. And you're pretty. You girls are pretty girls. But you got a lot more to offer. Don't let some. I don't care if he's Christian or not. I know, boys, I'm one. I know how it goes. And they'll say all kinds of smooth things, and they'll, you know, some of them just want to play. They just want to play games. And you're not interested in playing games. You're not a play toy. And you got a lot more to offer than that. You girls learn how to serve and know how to cook and know how to take care of a man, brother, and you'll be a prize to any man. And you check that boy out and you prove him. You don't just let him say, I love you, and get away with it. You prove that boy. You know how you prove that boy? You take time. You girls, you're going to like that boy. Oh, he's so cute. Oh, he said, yeah, I know he is. And I know you like him. But you got to prove him, because if you don't prove him and you marry him a little bit too quick and then you find out he's a wife beater, it's too late. He's yours now, buddy. And you got to put up with it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You take your time. You make sure you find out what he hates. You find out what his sin is, and that takes time. In the old time Christians, they say, 1 year at least courtship. 1 year, you date him, you get to know him. He says, let's hold hands. You say no. He puts an arm around you. You say no. They call that hard to get, you know. But I don't care what they call it. You just get in the front of the mirror and practice, and look at yourself and say no. No! I said no! Whatever you want. Just make sure you're not a play toy, and make sure he knows what he's getting is something decent and good. Because the world don't know nothing about it. And they end up being play toys, and they end up getting divorced real early, and it's just a mess. It's just hell on wheels. And I know he's cute, and I know he says all the right things, but you got to trust your daddy. You ever hear this? You're in the fog. You ever hear that? Love puts you in the fog. because you can't. Everybody else can see the guy's a jerk, but you. You're the only one that can't see it. And he may be a good guy, but you know who's going to know? And someone who ain't going to trick you? It's your daddy.
Amen.
And that's a tough one, but if you'll trust that daddy, what do you think of him, daddy? You ain't even going to ask because you like him and it don't matter what he say, bless God. I'm trying to help you get out of trouble, sister. You get in trouble real easy. Same way with you boys. You get some little girl, she's a hottie, you like her and all that stuff. You better prove that thing. You better make sure, take the time it takes. Take a nice, long, what do you call that, chaperone, dating, all that old-fashioned stuff. You know what that is? That's protection. That's keeping you safe. Because when you sign up for marriage, that's it. You done made the bond. Whatever you got, you're stuck with it. And a lot of people can't hang with that stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sometimes kids get involved. What a tragedy. Get married to some jerk that you don't find out he's a jerk until 2 years later and you already got a little baby. And now he's a jerk and now he beats wives or whatever he does. Maybe he's got a gambling problem you didn't know about it, or maybe he's going to... Who knows? You just let your mind do the wandering. But don't let him play the game. You follow the Bible. You follow the Christian way. You ask your dad. You ask your mother. They'll tell you straight. I trust your daddy more than I trust your mother. And I know your mother's a good woman. And she, if that's all you got, trust her too. She's good. But she tends to... I don't want to say too much because I get myself in trouble. Your best bet is trust Pop. That's your best bet. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And you get chapter 9, we get verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. And the Bible says here... what did I do? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9:11. Being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And I wanted to say that after blessing comes thanksgiving. After blessing comes thanksgiving. That's simplistic. That's elementary. All of y'all know that. You've been telling your kids, did you tell him thank you yet? No, Mom, you go tell him thank you. That's rude. Right? Right? They did something for you. You're supposed to be thankful. How many of you guys got a closet full of clothes? Raise your hand. You got a closet full of holes? Clothes? Raise your hand. I'm going to see. How many of you got a garage full of stuff? How many of you got a refrigerator full of food? See? Are you thankful? You just take that for granted. How many of you got hot and cold running water in your kitchen? You got hot and cold water running in your bathroom. You got a toilet, just flush that nonsense away in 2 seconds. You know what a blessing that is? You know, you people get so full of stuff and so rich and so doing so good, they just get spoiled. You ever see a spoiled kid? He expects the good to just keep going. You remember those 10 lepers that got cleansed from leprosy? And they all went away and happy to be clean. And only one had the decency to come back and thank God for cleansing him. Amen? Has God been good to you? Yeah, the answer is yes. He's been good to me. You thank Him for it? Amen? You pray and pray and say, oh God, I need you. Would you help me here? And He does. Do you remember to come back and thank Him? Listen, after blessing comes thanks. It's appropriate. It's right. I was so happy when I got saved because when I was a little boy, I was taught that Santa Claus was real. That's right. And when I got about 19, I found out different. Now, you get to 7 or 8 years old, you find out that that's a lie, right? Well, I get saved when I'm 21 years old. So between that time and then, I knew that Santa Claus was a lie. And so I just go through life without knowing, without, you know, that little comfort that I used to have. And then when I got saved, for the first time in my life, I got to thank God for something. From now on, after I got saved, I look at a waterfall. Now I have somebody to thank. for the joy and beauty of the waterfall. I get to see the trees. Now I got somebody to thank. You know what's a blessing to me? And I don't know how you feel about it. You probably do the same thing I do. I get all through the day, and I'm tired. I've been going all day. And finally, the time comes where it's time to turn in. And I turn in, and I get my belly full of a nice meal. And I go sit around and read for a while. And it gets late. And I look at the wife and say, "You ready for bed?" She said, "I'm ready for bed." And I go to bed. It'd be about 10:30 or so. And I lay down on that pillow, and I think, man, I wish I'd have done this an hour ago. This is nice. I should have got in here a little earlier. It's just so comfortable. And the relaxation starts to, your body starts to get relaxed, and all the cares of the world start to melt away. And I can't help it. I have to do it. And I look up to the ceiling and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for this pillow. It feels so good. Thank you, Lord, for these covers and this bed. It feels so good. Thank you, Lord, for this roof over my head. And I'm not out in the street like some of the bums. Thank you, Lord. Man, I got a full belly. And I'm not hungry. And I know I'm not eating good because I'm smart. I know I'm not eating good and doing well because I'm strong or handsome." Of course, I am that. But I'm doing good because you're good to me. And if I didn't find you, I don't know where I'd be. But I guarantee you, it wouldn't be here. I've enjoyed you people. I come in here, it's like we're family. Because we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Jesus. Jesus gave me that. I'm so thankful. I hope you're thankful. I hope tonight or any time that, you know, the Bible says, after blessing comes thankfulness. You ever, I think it's Romans 1, and it says, when they knew God, and it says, neither were they. They weren't even thankful. And they knew. They knew who he was. They knew they were sucking the air that he provided. And that their hearts were beaten because of his grace and kindness. And when I got saved, God overlooked all my sin because he's gracious. Amen? And he hears my prayers because he's gracious. And he put me in the ministry because he's gracious. I didn't deserve or earn any of it. It's just because he's good. And that's it. He's just good. I remember one time I was driving down the freeway, Brother Aaron, and I saw a family there. There was a woman. Anytime I see a woman in distress on the freeway, I try to think, man, if I can help her, I'm going to. And I saw her there, and she had two or three little kids there. And I thought, man, this is not a good place for her to be with those kids. And so I pulled over, and I said, what? And then I looked, and I saw what the problem was. She had a flat tire. And I says, ma'am, do you need any kind of help? And she says, well, I got a flat tire. And she says, can you change the flat tire? I said, I can change the flat tire. You know that. And so I got in her trunk, and I was going through there, and there was no jack. And there's no way I'm going to change this tire in this lady's car. So I said, you got a spare, you got a lug wrench, but you got no jack. And there's no way to get this tire off without a jack. And she says, what am I going to do? And I said, well, it's up to you, but if you want me to, I can take you to the gas station. You can make a call or do whatever you want to do. And she says, okay, I'll do that. I says, all right, get you and your kids and get them in the back seat, and you jump up here, and we'll take you to the phone. Okay. And so they all get everybody in there. We made sure the car was okay and put the flashers going, made it look as safe as we could, and off to the gas station we went. It was a couple miles up, and she got out, got the kids out, and they took off, went over to the phone booth. That was it. She didn't get out and say, sir, thank you so much. And I don't care. I mean, you don't have to thank me. But it would have been nice. It would have been appropriate. I mean, just that's, I'm not asking for money. Nothing like that. Just a little, thank you for picking me up. Thank you for trying to help me. Thank you for doing what you did. It's just appropriate, isn't it? Don't you feel like they're just an ingrate if that's not the case? Don't you feel that way? Don't you teach your children that? When somebody does something for you, don't you make sure they go and say thank you? When God does something good for you, isn't it appropriate? Wouldn't it be right? After blessing, it's supposed to come thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Like these kids got up the other day and sang something about that. Thank you, Lord. That was a good song. I like that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll make this the last one and we'll go home. 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, well, I like that, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After suffering comes glory. No glory unless there's suffering. After suffering comes glory. It's your choice. If you decide to go street preaching instead of fishing, if you go fishing, that would be fun, but there's no glory. If you go street preaching, you're suffering, but there's glory. It's okay. Is God going to make it up to me? If I've lacked somewhere in this world, God's going to make it up to me. It's a Bible situation. It's I don't know how to say it. It's the way He made things. Suffering comes first. I remember King David one time, and he was leaving Jerusalem. Remember that time they was running him out of his own kingdom, and he went over the bridge and got out there, and there was this old kid that was just waiting for David to have a bad day. His name was Shimei, and old Shimei was across the river. But it wasn't a very wide river, maybe from here to the door. I don't know. I wasn't there. But David got out there, and he had Joab with him. that's a guy right there. And he had Joab with him, and Shimei's over there, and David's running. Well, he's running for his life, too. I mean, they were a belt against him. They're trying to get him. They're trying to kill him. And Shimei's over there, and he's picking rocks up, and he's throwing them at the king. Because he's thinking, the king ain't never coming back. He ain't never going to be king again. Now's my chance. And he's cursing at him. David, you blankety blank, and he's throwing rocks at him. And David's ducking the rocks like that, and Joab's watching that thing. He says, let me go over there and take his head off. Yeah, Joab wanted to kill him, protect his king. Like, yeah, you know what David says? He says, no, leave him be. It may be that the Lord would requite me good today for his cursing. Because I'm being abused unjustly, God will bless me. That's what he said. That's what he said. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, after suffering comes glory. No suffering, no glory. People want to try to make a life here. People want to try to have fun here. And I'm not against it. But brother, it ain't here. It's up there. We want to live. That's going to be eternal. That's just temporary, right? So down here, we're just going to do what we can to serve God. But in doing it, the flesh is going to suffer a little bit. You're going to suffer a little bit. You're going to cry like a baby. That old flesh you're wearing is a wimp. He's a weenie. He's a crybaby. And any little thing you want to do for Jesus, oh, he'll make all kinds of excuses. Oh, I don't feel good. Well, I'd rather do this. He's a big weenie. He's a big sissy. He is. You don't want to listen to him. You want to listen to the guy down inside. Yeah. Let's say you're a dichotomy. Let's say you're a flesh and a soul. And the flesh says, I want a hamburger. And the soul says, I want the Bible. And the flesh says, I don't want the Bible. Let me tell you something. Your flesh don't like church. It don't like reading the Bible. It don't like praying. It don't like anything that's spiritual because he ain't spiritual. He's carnal. He's a fleshy man. Your inward guy likes church, likes Bibles, likes the brethren. He's a spiritual guy. He likes good spiritual things. Now, let me ask you this. Who's going to win the fight? Well, the strongest one. Who's the strongest one? The one you feed the most. Give him the hamburger, he wins. Give him the Bible, he wins. So who's going to win? Amen? You think about it. Make your choice. You got a fleshy body that's of this world. God made it from the dirt. It's of this world. It's just dirt, right? And it's going to die, and the worms are going to eat it up someday. And you got a soul that's eternal. Amen? And if you feed that soul and make him strong, and it comes time to go to church, and an old fleshy man says, I'd like to sleep in a little bit this morning. I don't think church would be a good idea. I'm really comfortable today. Now, if you feed your soul a little bit more than you feed your flesh, you say, you get up, you lazy rascal, let's go to church. We're supposed to go. You know who wins the battle? The strong one. If all you do is nourish yourself carnally in this old world, and you run and play at every chance you get, and you make church and the things of God kind of just a side note, and you know, your flesh is always going to be stronger than your soul. You're going to lose all the battles. There'll be no real victory. And the most tragic thing about it is, there's no glory later. No suffering, no glory. And the idea is, God says, man, you've been taking it in the neck. You've been unjustly treated. Come up here, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to glorify it. The Bible says about Jesus Christ that he said he suffered more than any man, and he says, therefore hath he been highly exalted. What's the therefore there for? Because he suffered, and he was mistreated unjustly, and therefore God was going to highly exalt him and make it up to him. And since he suffered more than anybody, he gets top billing. Yeah. So listen, you know what's good about this part? Now I'm gonna shut up, but the best part about this is next time it comes time to service, you remember that. Next time it comes to do something for Jesus Christ, you remember that. And if your old carnal man starts whining, you think about how he's ripping you off. Because there ain't gonna be no glory. And you say, well, you know, I don't qualify for it to be like the apostles or like Jesus. I'm not going to be glorified that. Oh, you'd be surprised. Every little thing. That Bible says your tears are in a bottle. He knows all the suffering you've ever been through, marks it all down. Every little thing that's been unjust is going to be paid back someday. If you suffer because of Jesus Christ, it'll be making up for you someday. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Brother, you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. No, wait, don't do that. I'm sorry. All right, so after hearing is trusting. After cleansing is communion. After separation is revelation. After dedication is service. After blessing is thanksgiving. And after suffering is glory. And it'll always work that way. All right, I'm done. Preacher, if you come...